certainly appreciate being here and thank the conveners to ask me to come along, considering my grey hair. I appreciate being here. They also are very kind. They give me this, which gives me room to go there and to go there. But before my wife left for Ireland, she left me a nice little note of appreciation for her hubby, and she put two things in it. She said, "Albert, keep to the time." And "Albert, keep behind the mic. I will try my best." Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And verse number 14, just for an expression here, verse 14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." The book of Proverbs, please. Chapter 23. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." First Chronicles, please. And chapter 11. And we're just going to break into the text that I want. And verse number 15. "Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam. And the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold. The Philistines' garrison was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, that is at the gate. And the three brake through the hosts of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord, and said, My God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest men." That's all we'll read. There are other scriptures in my mind, but I thought by the help of God to conclude this session of the meeting, I would just pick up from where our brother has left off and use that little expression found in the book of Proverbs, "Son, give me thy heart." After all, we do believe in all ministry, the heart of the matter is the heart. And so we'd like to take up very simply and very briefly something as to the qualities and the challenges that come the way of Christians as to living for God. You see, we've got to get a background. The background, and we want to make it clear to an audience like this, whether young or old, the background is this. The Lord Jesus, in that great prayer, that high priestly prayer, he made a very definite statement. And he says, "Ye are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." What is the world? Have we got a clear apprehension as we sit here in this beautiful building of a real vision, as it were, a real understanding? What is the world in which we live? Number one, it's a deceptive world. And we recognize that we're living in a world that's marked by deception. You could take that into every almost realm, whether it be the business world, or whether it be the political world, or whether it be the social or religious world, go into any aspect. It is a deceptive world. Not only is it a deceptive world, but the Bible so clearly defining the world for us. It says it's a dark world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. It is a dark world. When I look at a world of deception, I look at the contrast, because Christianity stands in absolute contradistinction to a deceptive world, and they're living righteously. When I look at a dark world, and it is dark, and it begins to get darker and darker as the decades roll on, the Christianity is under the category of light. Again, not only is it a dark world, and not only is it a deceptive world, but we're going to find that it's a world that's divided. How many systems are in our world? Whether it's the political realm, and you just read it all the time in the newspapers or news media, whatever you have, the world is a divided world politically, socially, and in every aspect. And there it is in its absolute chaotic and confused state. That's the world we're in. Let's face it, it's nice and comfortable here, and it's nice to see one another, and it's nice to have fellowship one with another, and have nice food, which is wonderful, a lovely building. It's a world that's dark, a world that's deceptive, and a world that's divided. Christianity should stand in contradistinction to a unified people. Because in unity there is absolute strength. And therefore, we ought to manifest that. Not only that, but, you know, it's a doomed world. It's under condemnation. We can't save it. We're living in it. We're not of it. And so what's on my mind is to kind of bring down to our hearts that we might not forget it, write it upon our minds, etch it upon our souls, get it upon our knees, look at it in our Bible, that God is looking, even at a conference like this, with so much variety, from old to young, to middle age, to family life, He's looking for the heart. Now that's not just a passing fancy. And that's not just something on the top of the head, say, well, we hear about the heart, we hear. Listen, this is reality. I remember Mr. David Craig, many years ago, he was speaking to an audience of 2,000. He happened to go into the back room and paced up and down the back room as he was thinking about his message. As he was walking up and down, he was talking to God, trying to get his mind settled and his heart settled, when a fellow laborer happened to drop in to the back room and saw Mr. Craig. He said to him, David, he said, you'll never make it if you take it so serious. I asked David Craig that day, he said, brother, I have to speak to 2,000, and I would like to think I've been in touch with God. I would like to think of a message from heaven. I would like to think that something would happen in the meeting that would have lasting results on the lives of God's people. That day he walked out and took the rostrum and preached to 2,000. God laid hold of a young man in his early 20s and thrust him out into the great harvest field to preach the gospel and see souls won to Christ. What is a conference, brethren? We need teaching. Thank God for what we've heard. It's been precious and helpful and searching and uplifting. But brethren, we do need to get down when the tire hits the road. Young lives are here before us today. And who knows what will happen after this. If the Lord be not come, wouldn't it be grand that from a conference like this, some lives were molded and changed not only in a passing fancy, but in a reality that life would be different from now on. So in a dark world, we think of those words. Son, give me thy heart. I take it up pretty simply. David's mighty men, it's his hall of fame, if you want to put it that way. Same as Hebrews chapter 11, it's the great hall of fame. We've got all those names mentioned by faith. And now we have David's mighty men brought before us. Please note that these men once were under an old master. His name was Saul. Carnal. Under despotic rule. And yet these men one day, they left it in debt, distressed and discontent. And there they were heading out. And they go out to a man that's rejected, a king. We know they went to the cave of Adullam. That's not my message today. But they went out there to a rejected king. He was captain over them, or prince over them. And so these men rallied round, and they left an old master for a new one. Do you remember when you left that? Remember when you stepped out from under the realm of satanic power? And under the realm of the master and monarch sin? And you stepped into a new life, and Christ became your master? And you changed. Absolutely. You know, sometimes in a conference, we need to stop a moment and take a breath. Do you remember when the change took place? Now, I'm not going back in life because I'm getting older. I'm 74. And soon be more. And of course, it's not because I'm old. It's not because I'm kind of going back and reiterating things and going, listen, I hope I never forget until the Lord takes me home to glory. When that day, that moment, when I changed masters. Remember it? When you stepped out from the old realm, and you stepped into the new realm, my son-in-law and his wife, my daughter, are over in Ireland. I don't know why they said it, but before they went, Ben says, I want to take a picture on the roadside where you can see it. I said, that doesn't matter whether you take it or not. But thank God, friend, 54 years ago, on the roadside in Northern Ireland, walking up the road a poor, discontented, disillusioned, darkened sinner in my sins, I stepped out of darkness and stepped into marvelous light. I changed masters. I was over there just recently, 4 years ago. I stepped out there beside the two pillars where God saved me. I had to take a whole class of 200 children. And before I walked into the little room, I stopped out there on the roadside and I give thanks to God for saving me. You ever give thanks to God? Good thing to do it now, even in silence. God ever saved you. I remember walking into the schoolroom, and when I walked in there, I looked at all those children and I was thrilled to tell them. I said, you know what gives me joy today? To speak to 200 children? That outside this school, so many years ago, it was 50 then, I stood between two pillars as a guilty sinner lost in my sins, and in my darkness cried to God to save me. And he did save me. I trusted in his son who died for me. Oh, joyous hour when God to me, his son revealed on Calvary, my chains were loose, my soul unbound. I sang upon redemption. Change masters. Do you remember when you changed? Masters stepped out. But you know what? Along life's pathway, the challenges come. There's an enemy that we have to face threefold. Number one, self. Number two, the world. Number three, Satan. Those are enemies constantly nagging at us, trying to bring us down, trying to turn us aside, and possibly some are struggling with that very thing today. And if you ask me, and I don't know if I ask my dear brethren who have preached here what their biggest problem is. I don't know what they would tell me, but I'll tell you what mine is. My biggest one is Albert Hall. When I get that under subjection, when I get that under control, when I get Christ upon the throne, I haven't a problem with Albert Hall. Oh, may God grant to us that we might learn the lesson of challenge. As we look at this hall of fame. You know, these men were out to that cave. And now, David, our captain, he breathes out in a whisper, or maybe just in a very simple way, "Oh, that I had a drink out of the well at the gate of Bethlehem." Just a simple request from the heart of the prince, the king, rejected. And down in that area of Bethlehem, there was a band of warriors. They were protecting that well. And David longed for a drink. And I want to just look at these men very quickly, because number one, they were selfless. They did not think of themselves, they focused on David. See, if we could only get our minds off ourselves, our thoughts, our ideas, what we want, the world calls us, and self would be on the throne, and we'd be lost in a world. Many a dear Christian, maybe some here, and you're trying to get your bearings, and you're trying to get what life is really all about, and you're trying to get focused on the right thing. You're trying to get your soul in such a condition that you can honor Christ and glorify God and give Him your heart. Let me say, Pastor, when God saved you, you didn't give Him your heart. We couldn't give Him anything. He gave us everything. Gave us His Son. But now that we're saved, now that we're linked to Him, now that we're born of the Spirit, now that we've got the Word of God, now that we've got Christ, now the challenge is this, just like these men, they heard the voice of David. "Oh, that I had a drink of the well of Bethlehem." You know, there's a Christ in glory. He's looking at this audience. I don't know how many are here, maybe 1,000. And He's looking at every heart here. You've heard already the minister. And He's looking at every heart, and you know something? He wants you to focus on Him. And He wants you to fulfill His desires, not yours. I believe, I said carefully and thoughtfully, that this world has such an impact in North America upon us that it's difficult for young believers, particularly older ones too, including myself, difficult to get really focused. To really lay ourselves out on the altar. To really give ourselves over to the blessed Lord. To really have dealings with God. The world is such a pull on us. They tell me there are 26 gadgets, maybe more, presently. And I think I should quote it, actually. I'll just quote it. You know, I don't buy the New York Times. I don't even know where to get one. But I happen to notice a newspaper, and I happen to pick it up. And I looked at this and I said, "Man, that's quite good maybe for the conference here." People's addiction to their devices have already destroyed the manners in our social life. This is written by a non-converted seemingly. And then they go on to say, and I'll quote it very carefully to you, they've gone to Mexico to a beautiful situation where the sun was blazing, and the sand was brown, and the waves were coming in, and the blue water, and everything quiet, and they thought they would cut off all the devices. Finally, the husband says to his wife, "I wonder how the elections go." And the next thing, she got a craving for to get to the laptop. They tried it for quite a little while, and they had a real battle. This is what I read. A man called Mr. David Carr said, "The devices of our present day," and I'm not against it, I have used a laptop, and I use it for different things, you know that. I'm not here scolding or anything like that. But this is what he said. Dr. David Carr said, "It has made fashionable to be root. The digital revolution has done something even worse. It has made impossible to be present where you are. That's the way we're in. So we're pressed into this world, and before long we get swamped in it. We become like it. We don't see any harm. It becomes an accommodating age. And we say, well, there's no harm in this, and harmless mirth they call. Don't we're living in a world of, allow me to say it, I'm saying it honestly, sincerely, with a burdened heart. We're living in a world of sports that's gone to absolute to the limit. And here's where young people, young brethren, young sisters, whose lives could be poured out on the altar, who can live for God and be an impact and a power for God. And what happens? You get swamped. They know the Hall of Fame for the basketball player. And they know the Hall of Fame for the hockey player. And they know the Hall of Fame, maybe not in this country, for the soccer world. But they don't know Heaven's Hall of Fame. If I asked a young generation, here, just raise your hand, have you heard of that? John Wycliffe. Have you heard of William Tyndale? Have you heard of a man called Billy, B-I-L-N-E-Y? Have you heard of John Brown of Scotland? Those are the Hall of Famers in God's reckoning. Men who learn to live and honor God with their lives. May God help us to get back to that. Now, they were selfless. They heard David's voice. They responded to the request. Secondly, they sacrificed everything to obtain that water. Remember, they're going to meet a band of warriors. Remember that the well is surrounded. And they're going to sacrifice everything at the cost of their life. They're going to lay themselves right out. And they're going, you know, I noticed about these three men, they're not jealous one of another. There's no rivalry. They're moving in harmony. They've the one objective in view. David wants the water, and we're going to get him the water. No matter what the cost is. We will break through. We will go at the peril of our lives. They sacrificed everything. You remember what it says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God. These men sacrificed. I wonder what you're willing. As you leave these conference meetings shortly, there'll soon be history. And you're moving out into the world, whether it's a university, or high school, or into the workforce. And as soon as you finish your school, and finish your courses, and finish your work, I wonder what really you'll do with your life. I wonder will you learn the principle that I must put God first in my life. I must start with him in the morning. I must finish with him at the end of the day. I must put as much as possible into. I think it was A.M.S. Gooding at the conference at Detroit a number of years ago. I believe he was going blind at the time. When he spoke in that word, Romans chapter 12. This is what he said. I might quote him almost exactly. He said, some went on a Saturday night to different places. He said, they were quite legitimate. I've nothing against what they were doing, but not myself. I left them. And I went home to my little room, and a little marble table with my two elbows on it, and a Bible that I had bought, a revised version. I read and read. And read my Bible. it was obvious that A.M.S. Gooding had learned what's on my mind. He focused on Christ, and he focused on giving his all on the altar. This is the big thing in life. Brethren, we want assembly life preserved, and we want to see the gospel prospering and moving out, and we want to see our families gathered in. We want to see a movement of the divine, gracious Holy Spirit. No shortcuts. There must be a focusing on our heavenly David, and there must be a selflessness about us, and there must be a sacrificial attitude. They went through, they broke through the host of those warriors, those Philistines, and they drew from that well. You know, David, I think his heart was running back constantly in his days of rejection, moving from mount to mount and cave to cave. He was thinking, you know, I was at Bethlehem as a boy. I grew up there. I watched sheep there. I drank from that well. It was in his heart. He loved it. He had experiences there. He would never be forgotten in his mind. And he's just breathing out his heart. I would love it. I'd drink it that way. And these three men heard him. Selflessly, they moved forward with sacrifice even to the peril of their life. They moved it and they took the water out of the well. And they brought it. I think sometimes, imagination here a minute, I think they must have been looking at each other when they brought that water and said, this is for David. We don't want any of it. This is for David. Isn't it wonderful that we could do something out of loyalty from a heart that loved David? Isn't it wonderful we could bring him the request of his heart? When the brethren do we bring joy to the heart of Christ? Being my first message on this personal note. When David received that, I looked at the circumstances surrounding, saw the warrior force, thought of the well and the, at the gate, and thought of three men in harmony and unity and moving forward and sacrificing everything. When he got the water, instead of taking it, he poured it out. What he's basically saying, these men have given their lives in jeopardy, even to death itself, to bring me just a little cup of water from Bethlehem. It was so thrilling to his heart. He poured it out. I don't know whether this says a burnt offering here or not. Whatever it, would you think it was a burnt offering or a drink offering? Yeah. Poured it out. And David wouldn't take it because it was so precious. You know, brethren, when we come in the coming day, and when I stand before the throne, or before the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder when he looks over our lives and analyzes the motives of our heart and sees the sacrifices that we made and looks upon the times when we really focused on the honor of Christ, whether it be in an assembly life or whether it be in activity for the assembly, or wherever we may be found, I hope that there's something for him. I hope he'll be able to say, well done. You didn't do it out of anything to bring anything to yourself, but it was all for my glory. It was all for my praise. It was all to bring honor to my name. I was touched. And I read just recently, there's an amazing thing that there were two things that come to mind recently in reading an article. And one was this, that one of the nicest Bibles that was ever printed was a Geneva Bible. They say that Shakespeare quoted from the Geneva Bible 5,000 times in his plays. But then, beyond that was another Bible. And it was a New Testament called the Erasmus New Testament. that sweat like wildfire, although they try to do away with it. There was a man one time by the name, I mentioned his name there, his name was Burney. He was very much convicted, about his sin, about his condition, about his relationship with God, so much so that he went and purchased in a second-hand bookstore where the books were actually forbidden to be sold. He went in there and he purchased an Erasmus New Testament. When he went down into Oxford and walked over the grounds, and we had been there ourselves and walked and thought of it many times when we were there, he opened up Erasmus' New Testament, and he read those words. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and he cried out, I'm the chief! I'm the chief! And God saved Burney. It was such a transformation that the man spread the news. It caught like wildfire. And finally one day they took that man out to the stake. Shortly, I think within 2 to 3 years, he was burned at the stake for his devotion, for his heart for Christ and others. May God grant to us that we might know, indeed, David just poured it out. And these men found their niche in David's mighty men. You know, here's this audience here. I don't know. I trust up what I've said. These men were men of victory. They sacrificed everything for the cause of David. David honored them. He evaluated, appraised their action and their sacrifice and poured it out. And we find their names inscribed. You know something? You have a life to live. You young folks. You're going to make choices. Your choices will determine just what way you're going to lie. Whether you're going to absolutely pass over your life into the hands of the man that died at Calvary. And give him your all. I trust that God will bless these words as my time has gone. Just left that little word at the end. That little personal word of, Son, give me thy heart. They give their hearts to David. And they proved indeed the blessing from David himself. And if you, likewise, hand over, listen, it's a passing word. It's only a dream word. Everything we touch fades away. The only thing will last, only what's done for Christ will last. May God bless us.